my question for you today. I know that this is really what you tune in for every week. What you show up for every week is the question of the week. What is the question? Here it is. In a regular week, where do you find fulfillment? Just a regular week. Okay, not talking about a big vacation week, not talking about, you know, a big holiday week where you're going to have extra time off, but just in a regular week, your day-to-day routine week, where do you find fulfillment? Okay, and you know there's always a part two. So part two, in a regular week, where do you find yourself, when do you find yourself being filled with the Spirit? Okay, so two-part question. Regular week, when, where do you find fulfillment? And part two, regular week, where, when do you find yourself being filled with the Spirit? So I'll give you a moment to think about that, to talk about that, and then we'll come back together. All right, good conversations going on, and I hate to interrupt them, but we're going to move on. I trust that you will keep talking about that. Maybe you'll even ask that question to somebody else, this fulfillment. In a regular week, where and when do you find yourself being filled with the Spirit? I could give you several answers to that, but I'll just give you a couple to illustrate. So in a regular week, one of the places where I find fulfillment is my son-in-law, Chuck James. He is a fitness coach, and they have gone virtual. And so he does these video workouts, and he signed me up for them. And I think Rachel encouraged him to sign me up for them. And so in a regular week, I probably do about, I don't know, four or five days where I get in a virtual workout. I mean, it's not virtual in that I am sweating like crazy, but it's there in the house, and I'm watching it on TV, and I am working out. And sometimes it's tough to, you know, to get myself started on that, but by the time I'm done, it's one of those places where I feel fulfilled. And I pretty much always have a better day when I have exercised rather than when I don't exercise. And so that's one of the regular places to find fulfillment during the week. In terms of kind of filled with the Spirit, one of the places that I find that I am filled with the Spirit is most mornings. I wish I could say every single morning, but it's most mornings, a large percentage. I will have a cup of coffee, and I'll have my Bible open. And I have a marker in my Bible to where I'm constantly reading the next chapter. And so I'll read the next chapter, and I will read the next chapter in the Old Testament. So I'm reading the next chapter in the New Testament, I'm reading the next Psalm, and I'm reading the next chapter in the Old Testament, and then I'm reading the passage that I'm going to be preaching on the following Sunday. So I'm basically reading four passages, four passages on most mornings with my cup of coffee. And in doing that, that's one of the places where I am filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm all of a sudden on cloud nine, filled with the Spirit and tears streaming down my face and just bubbling over with joy. I mean, usually it's kind of in the morning, and if it weren't for that cup of coffee, I don't know how awake I would be. Okay, but something is going on there to where my life is being transformed and my heart is being filled with God's Spirit as opposed to being filled with something else. And so for me, that is kind of a regular place where I find I am being filled, where I find I'm being transformed, where I find my mind is being renewed in the Spirit. And we need those regular places. It's great to have men's retreat or youth camp or to have special speakers. It's great when you have kind of those quote-unquote mountaintop experiences. But we need regular filling every week. And so just as we need to find things that bring fulfillment, we also need things in our week that bring regular, not fulfillment, but simply fulfillment with the Spirit of God. Well, that brings us to our passage this morning. Our passage in Ephesians, and we're working with chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I got to tell you, I was excited this week because I thought I was going to be preaching on wives submit to your husbands. But when I talked to Vonda about it, she wouldn't let me. So maybe next week she'll let me go ahead and preach on that. I don't know. I'll have to ask her and see. Maybe if I treat her right this week, she'll say, okay, you can preach on that now. But we are working with 5:15 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 21. This is Paul writing. Got to quit laughing at my own joke. Okay. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in various ways. Lord, as we come to your word right now, we pray that our ears where we hear you. Open our hearts to where we'd be receptive to you. And open our minds to where we would be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst for your glory. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, by now, most of you, I'm sure we have a few new folk, but most of you know the Ephesians context. You know that the people in Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus, they lived in a very non-Christian culture. I just need to make that really clear, that Ephesus was not a Christian city. There are churches there are house churches there, but the dominant culture is anything but Christian. And so these believers came out of that culture. They used to live anything but Christian lives. And it was years ago, maybe 10 years ago, before Paul writes this letter, that he first went to Ephesus and began to preach the gospel there. And there were some Jewish believers, and there were plenty of Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers were coming out of this very anything but Christian, anything but Jewish culture, and they were set free from a lot of stuff. And now Paul was there for 3 years, and then 7 years have passed, and he writes this letter. He's been on his own journey. He's currently in Rome, incarcerated, house arrest, awaiting trial. And he's no doubt heard about life in Ephesus, how the believers are doing there. And he writes this letter to basically strengthen them and encourage them to continue to live counter to the dominant non-Christian culture. And we've talked, you know, some of the aspects of this non-Christian culture, that the city of Ephesus and this region, they believed in, you know, all the powers that are out there and very fearful of them. And so you needed to practice magic, all those powers, so that you can have a little bit of peace in life. And the believers were called out of this and began to realize, wow, magic isn't the answer. Magic isn't the ticket to peace. Magic doesn't really control those powers. I'm still cowering in fear of them. But with Jesus, Jesus is Lord. And I can trust myself to Jesus, and that Jesus will see me through, and I don't need magic anymore. And it took a little bit of time, but eventually we read in Acts where the believers there, they even burned their magic scrolls, their books. They got rid of it because they were learning to trust in Jesus. And just as that first group did that, every believer that came in, that came out of that context, they kind of had to have their own personal moment where, okay, I'm done with magic. That I really get it, that Jesus is Lord and I can trust him. And so you have this kind of ongoing conversion, if you will, this ongoing sanctification within the church of believers becoming more deeply rooted in the truth that Jesus is Lord and they don't need to practice magic anymore. They don't need to try to control everything because they can trust in Jesus. We also know, you also know, that in Ephesus there was a huge temple to the goddess Artemis. And if you grew up in Ephesus, you grew up believing that Artemis was the one that watched over your city, the one that watched over your family, the one that provided for you, but you better keep her happy. And you would probably have a little silver shrine to Artemis within your home. And you'd always have to pay homage to Artemis. Okay, along with a host of other gods, but she was kind of one of the main ones. But you hear the gospel and you come to realize, wow, Jesus is Lord. That Jesus was crucified, that Jesus was dead and buried, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one that's worthy of my worship. He's the one that's worthy of my life, and he is the one that will actually watch over me and make a way for me. And I don't need to worry about keeping Artemis happy anymore. And then you also grew up realizing that the emperor was like a god. And if you grew up in Ephesus, you grew up worshiping the emperor as well, thinking that somehow the emperor was the key to peace. And the emperor was the one who ushered history's golden age in. And yet you look around you and you know that there's nothing really golden about the age. And you're experiencing peace isn't from Artemis, your peace isn't coming from the emperor. That's why you're so caught up in trying to do magic, just looking for some peace and some power. And you hear about Jesus. You begin to realize that what God has done in Jesus, he's actually made peace for us. So that we can have peace with God. And we can have an inner peace. And we begin to realize that this peace isn't just with God, and this peace doesn't just stay in my heart, but this peace transforms relationships. So we can really live in peace together. This is the golden age. And it's starting to break in through Christ, who is the Lord of history. And so you begin to live a new life. You begin to walk a new life. And so this is kind of going on and on and on in the church. And we talked last week how these are things that are kind of unique, especially to Ephesus. But Ephesus was part of a broader culture to where there was great sexual promiscuity, great sexual immorality. That if you thought that the only place for sex was between husband and wife, man and woman in the context of marriage, if that's how you thought, the rest of the world looked at you like, what's wrong with you? Good timing. But that's the Christian ethic for sexuality. And it's rooted in the Old Testament. The only people that lived that way were the Jewish people. And so these believers that are coming out of this culture of Ephesus, they're also having to learn a new sexual ethic, and they're having to rid themselves of old sexual practices and vices, things that they thought okay were okay. Now under Christ, they're learning, wait a minute, that wasn't God's design for us. That wasn't God's intention for the gift of sex and sexuality. And so they're having to make changes there, and I won't go into all of that. We kind of hit on that quite a bit last week. And the same thing with greed. It was just common to get what you could get, sexually, materially, popularity-wise, to just get what you can get. And nothing ever really satisfied, so you're always trying to get more. You're always trying to find the next thing that will satisfy you or the next you. Or the next piece of merchandise that will satisfy you. Always just trying to fill this insatiable hole within yourself, and nothing actually fills it or satisfies or brings peace. The Christians have come out of that. And Paul's writing to try to strengthen them and to help them hold steady. And he's been talking to them about how they used to be. They used to be dead. And when they were dead, they walked in sin and transgression. Thank God they have been alive with Christ. And to where they are seated with Christ. And they know Christ's victory in their lives, but that victory needs to take over every aspect of their living. And so he calls them that you used to walk this way because you are dead. But now you need to walk this way because you are alive with Christ Jesus. And he has prepared good works for you to walk in as to oppose to those old sinful ways. He's called them to walk in love. He actually says in 5:1, imitate God. Imitate God as his beloved. Well, how do we imitate God? Well, he gives us his Spirit so that we can imitate him in love. In love as Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And we're children of light, and so we are to walk in the light rather than continue to walk in darkness. And so now we come to 5:15. Be very careful then how you live. And if you have a more literal translation, that word live is that word walk again. So we have walk or live, depending on your translation, showing up all across Ephesians. And I won't go back and highlight all of them to you, but I just want you to see that because of what Christ has done in their lives and because they are alive with Christ, then in this non-Christian culture, they are to walk differently than the dominant culture. They are to walk in light. They are to walk in love. That people should be able to tell they're Christians because they walk differently. They live differently. So we want to unpack this paragraph. Truthfully, I really was going to finish out this chapter this week. But the more I got into this paragraph, the more there just wasn't space or time to cover the rest of the chapter. So just this one paragraph today, 5:15 to 21, it is a pretty fascinating paragraph as Paul tries to encourage the church to live into this new identity that they have in Christ. So verse 15, be careful then, watch out how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now we've been in Proverbs on Friday nights, and we are getting a lot of wisdom from Proverbs. Probably the biggest thing about wisdom, well, in fact, in Proverbs it states it. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that you go through life afraid of God. What that means is you go through life reverencing God, worshiping God, holding God in awe. The fear of the Lord means that you put God first. And when we begin to think about wisdom, what it means to live in wisdom, it means that you're going to be a good decision maker. When you think about the people that you know who are wise, why do you think they're wise? Well, it's because you've seen them make good decision after good decision. Okay, and maybe they've had a lot of life experiences to where they've learned through trial and error how to make good decisions. But ultimately, we know that wisdom is a gift from above. James teaches us that. But to receive that gift, you got to be open to what God wants to give us. And that means that the first decision is to put God first. Being of the Lord, the foundational decision is to put God first, to put Christ at the center of our lives. And so be very careful how you walk. Watch out that you walk wisely. And so what I think I'm hearing in that is I need to make sure in all of my decision making, Christ is first. that I don't get deceived into living in a foolish kind of way, an unwise kind of way, where all of a sudden my priorities get messed up and I'm prioritizing something above Christ. See, that would be to live as the unwise. That would be to live as the rest of Ephesus. I'm to be on watch that my priorities don't get messed up, that Christ is first. Okay, and we've talked in various contexts, whether Friday nights, whether different occasions, one-on-one, or some smaller meetings. We've talked about how easy it is to get priorities mixed up. And we're new in Christ, and we think, and Christ is our first priority, and keeping Christ centered of our lives. But then when we're at work and conversations start to go one way and we want to fit in and kind of be popular, or we're at school and conversations are going one way and things are happening and activities are happening, or we're at a party or something and we don't want people to look weird at us, it's like it is so easy to all of a sudden get our priorities messed up to where we're taking actions that are unwise. Christ not first. Paul's saying, watch. Keep Christ first in all that you do. So be careful then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And verse 16, we got to take a moment on this. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There's a couple different ways I want us to stop and think about this. Making the most of every opportunity. Remember, you were dead. Because you were dead, transgressions and sins. But now, in Christ, you are alive with Christ. And because you're alive, you have a new walk. Look with me back to chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I would just put a little note there. If you're reading this in a literal translation, or you're reading it in a Greek New Testament, the word for to do is walk. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Walking in good works. So when I come to 5:16, making the most of every opportunity to do what? To do the good works that God prepared in advance for me to do. If I am living foolishly, if I don't have Christ first in all of my decision making, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to walk right past the good work that God prepared in advance for me to do. I'm going to walk right past it, and I'm going to miss the opportunity of accomplishing something good that God created for me to do, to walk in. And so I want to be alert. I want to keep Christ first. I want to walk wisely so that I don't miss out on the opportunities that God has created for me in advance, whereby I can walk right into those opportunities and not miss them, but actually do them. Accomplish them. I don't want to walk past and miss doing the good that God has already prepared in advance for me to do. And so I would challenge you this week to kind of think about that some. That as you're the week, maybe as you get up in the morning, Lord, help me not to miss the opportunities that you've created for me this day to do good, to glorify you, to testify of your goodness to me, to encourage somebody else. Don't miss those opportunities. God has created them for us already to walk in. So that's one way to think about this. The times are evil. Don't miss the opportunities to do good. Second way that this can be thought about, kind of pressed out. More literally, don't miss the opportunity. More literally, it would be to make sure that we buy back the time, that we redeem the time. The days are evil, but redeem the times. Okay, and so what's he getting at here if we go this direction? Well, going this direction, the idea is that these days, they are indeed filled with evil. These times, filled with evil, kind of being run by evil. But by the grace of God, we can redeem moments. By the grace of God, we can redeem times. So that while the prevalent time, if you will, the prevalent days are evil, yet we can redeem, buy out of that evil time, these occasions, these moments, that all of a sudden they're set free from that. And they become times of goodness, times of peace, times of righteousness, times of joy and hope. See, I'm thinking of a couple things. I'm thinking, one, there's a group of guys that get together here on Tuesday nights for pizza. Been doing this for about a month now. Not a big group. How does it work? Well, we kind of show up, somebody brings pizza, we have a word, we have a prayer, we talk a little bit. You know what's going on right there? We're redeeming from the evil of the day. The times are evil. The culture is kind of evil. But in that moment, we have brothers coming together, breaking bread, and there's a peace that's there that isn't like is out there in the world. And instead of tearing each other apart and creating more and more division, what we're trying to do by the grace of God is to build each other up so that we become more faithful at following Jesus as we go forth from this place. Okay, that's redeeming the time. That's buying the time out, the time out of evilness, out of the wicked days culture that we live in. So that's one example. Another example might be Friday night when we have our Zoom Bible study. You know, Friday nights get used for all different kinds of things. And I miss being able to come here for Friday night table ministry. But we're still Zooming. If you would like to be part of that Zoom, send a note or an email to myself or something on Facebook, and we'll make sure you get a link to the Friday night Bible study. But what are we doing? We are redeeming, buying back kind of Friday nights from this evil world that we live in. And so whereas Friday nights, you know, some people think about Friday nights as maybe even the devil's night. Okay, get the weekend off to a pretty sinful start. Okay, well, no, we're buying Friday nights out of that. And so we're redeeming the time. We're making the most of the opportunity. We're not saying, devil, you can have Fridays. We'll take Sunday mornings. No, we want Fridays too. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Saying, look, I want to empower you to live counterculture to the dominant culture of Ephesus. And so I want you to be careful how you walk, that you walk and say Christ first, that you make the most of every opportunity that God has put before you to do good, to do right, that you don't walk past those opportunities, and that you buy back the time, buy back the occasions, so that all of time is not under the rule of evil, that you have the power by the Holy Spirit to redeem that time so it becomes an occasion for good, an occasion for strengthening, an occasion for building yourself and building others up in Christ. Okay, well, we got to keep going. We're only through the first verse. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, and when we talk about understanding what the Lord's will is, we're not, you know, a blueprint for life in terms of every single decision you should make. When we talk about understanding what the Lord's will is, it's like, how does he want me to conduct myself? You know, this day with all the pressures that are against me and all the decisions that I have to make and dealing with this person and that person and that person over there, you know, how should I conduct myself? Lord, help me to discern. I got conversations that are going to be tough to negotiate. I got decisions that might be tough to navigate. I got circumstances that are pressing on in all different kinds of ways, and maybe it's financial, maybe it's work relationships, and maybe it's stuff at the home, and Lord knows we can't control the reactions of others. And so, Lord, in the midst of all the stuff that I got to deal with, Lord, show me for how I should conduct myself today. Give me wisdom and guidance as to how to respond, whether it's to criticism or whether it's to flattery. Good news, bad news. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to discern your will for how I am to conduct myself during this day, during this season. Help me not to be foolish, but to keep you first. 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Debauchery is not a word that I normally use. Sounds pretty bad. It kind of is. Debauchery is basically to waste everything. And that's what happens when we get drunk on wine or high on something else, that we're basically wasting life. We're wasting the time, wasting ourselves. It's no wonder they say, get wasted. That's debauchery. You're wasted. You can't accomplish anything good. Okay, and so you probably didn't realize that when people talk about getting wasted, they're using biblical language. But that's what debauchery is. Okay, and I know that somebody's probably thinking, okay, well, he says don't get any wine. And we know that Jesus turned water into wine. Okay, got that. Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene came into existence up in Los Angeles, kind of Skid Row area. And it was in the midst of a culture where alcohol was a major problem. Thank goodness our culture has moved on. Yeah. So alcohol was a major problem. Alcoholism a major problem. And so the Church of the Nazarene, in response to its kind of context where alcohol was so destructive to life, said, okay, the best position for us to take as a congregation, as a church, as a denomination, is complete abstinence from alcohol. And so the policy of the Church of the Nazarene, our church here, Church of the Nazarene around the world, our policy is that we are going to abstain from alcohol. Okay, and it's not that we think somebody that has wine for dinner is going to hell. No, we don't think that at all. Okay, but what we're saying is that we live in a culture where alcohol is a very destructive force. And for the most part, we are not a culture of moderation. We're a culture that overdoes everything. And so as kind of a way forward, Church of Nazarene has said, okay, we're going to be a people, we're going to be a body, that we are going to stand against alcohol, and we're not going to imbibe, we're not even going to try to do it, quote unquote, responsibly. We are going to take a stand and say, you know, I'm from a bottle or a can. Our life comes from Christ. And so that's the position of the Church of the Nazarene. But again, we understand what Paul is emphasizing is be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. And in the context of Ephesus, my understanding is that in the ancient world, drunkenness was a real problem then as well. And I think probably then, as well as now, drunkenness happens. People get wasted because they're looking for a new high. Or they get wasted, they get high, they get drunk because they're trying to get past pain. and try to numb themselves to the pain of life. Looking for a new high, looking for a new experience, or just trying to avoid the pain, the hurt, the hole that's there. And Paul's saying, I got the answer. Be filled with the Spirit. And you know he's writing Christians, right? And you know, and I know that sometimes we can feel the pull, we can have a low day, we can have a hard day, and we can have some pain, or maybe just boredom. And everybody around us is talking about maybe the party that they're going to or the party that they were at, and they can pump it up and it can sound pretty good, and then you see it on social media and it's all looking really great, and all of a sudden that can become a temptation. And Christians can get drawn back into that old life. And what Paul is saying, no, watch how you walk. Keep Christ first, be wise. Don't get drunk on wine. You know, and I don't know when the next drink, at what point the next drink tips you to where you're wasted, that you're no longer able to make good decisions, that you're no longer able to discern God's will. Because you are under the influence. Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to live under the influence of some other substance. I want you to influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, DUI, driving under the influence. How about if we get a WUI? Walking under the influence of the Spirit. Or if WUI is too hard to say, LUI. Living under the influence. Not under alcohol or marijuana or some other substance. And not living under the influence of bitterness or resentfulness. What if we were actually living under the influence of the Spirit. Walking under the influence of the Spirit. See, Paul's saying, make sure that you have a WUI on your record. In fact, if we really look closely at this, he's using the present tense when he says this. And one of the things that the present tense in Greek implies is that the action is to be continuous. So this is not a one and done, well, I got filled with the Spirit 10 years ago. No, this is constant. That I am constantly being filled with the Spirit. That I am constantly not getting drunk, but constantly being filled with the Spirit. Okay, and so make sure that we get this, that when he says be filled with the Spirit, he says don't get drunk on wine, present tense there. Don't continue to get drunk on wine. Don't make that your practice, your habit, so that you're always under the influence of alcohol or something else. He's saying make it your practice that you are constantly being filled with the Spirit. Constantly under the influence of the Spirit. And you're thinking, okay, that sounds good. Just tell me how. Just tell me how do I do this to where I'm actually being filled with the Spirit constantly. Well, Paul's going to tell us. He's going to give us some examples of how this can happen, how we can open ourselves up to being filled. Now, first of all, it probably needs to be noted that we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's God's to give. It's Jesus to give. That's the passage that we looked at in Luke, where we are to ask and to seek and to knock. And that the Father who, you know, if we know how to give good gifts to our children and we're evil, how much more will our Father in heaven give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit as we ask him? So the Holy Spirit is God's to give, God's to fill us with for that. That is going, and maybe I should point out one more thing here. Remember, we are, in Paul's imagery, we are a temple to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with God's very presence. And so we don't fill ourselves, rather we open ourselves to being filled. And Paul gives some guides here as to how we can consistently open ourselves up to receive the filling of the Spirit that God wants to give us. And so the first one, and different translations kind of do the wording a little bit different, but the first one comes at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, and you could just, and it's a present tense, so the speak would also be speaking, kind of a continuous action. So be filled with the Spirit. How? By speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what we were doing this morning under the leadership of Brother Eddie is that we were creating space in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we weren't just singing upwards to God, certainly we were doing that, but we were also singing to each other. And in singing to each other, we were encouraging each other, we were instructing each other, we were lifting each other up, we were helping create space in our lives and each other's lives, whereby God can enter in and fill us with His Spirit. Okay, the one song that Brother Eddie sang, Let Us In, I just got a feeling that everything's going to be all right. Testimony, yes, but that's also encouragement. That's a song to each of us. To, hey, I want you to know, I got a feeling from the Holy Spirit that things are going to be okay. Don't know how God's going to do it. Okay, yeah, don't know how you're going to do it, God. I'm talking to you, God. But in the process of talking to you, God, I am testifying to everyone here. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I got a feeling. It's going to be all right. He's going to make it all work, that He's going to be glorified. Jesus, help me trust you. It's going to be all right. And so as we go through the song, we're offering it up to God, but at the same time, we're instructing each other in the faith. And that's one of the things about music and about hymns and psalms and songs, that while we offer them up to God, we are also singing them to each other. And as we sing those to each other, and as we receive those lyrics, allow that to kind of settle in, what begins to happen is that the Lord is at work in that to fill us with His Spirit and to change us and to transform us so that we become more like Him. And we find that He empowers us to do His will. So how do you get filled with the Spirit on a regular basis? Well, you got to get out to church. You got to have church in your home. You got to listen to K-Love. But you got to sing and encourage one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs so that you're creating space in your ears and space in your heart to be filled with God's Spirit. That's why it's important what we sing and that our songs have good theology. Okay, second one that he goes to, and these all kind of go together. So verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then the second part of that is sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So here we get the other side of it. Not only are we singing to each other, but we are singing and making music to the Lord in our hearts. The practice of singing, it's creating space in us to be filled with the Spirit of God and making music. And so whether you're making music on a guitar or drums or some other way, your voice might not be involved, but you are offering music, offering songs up to God, and in offering ourselves up to God through those songs, through that music, we discover that God gives us, God's self and fills us with His Spirit. Someone, it might be someone else, it might be drawing or painting or sculpturing. Okay, but as we do these things, it's unto the Lord, it's unto each other, and the Lord uses that and fills us with His presence. Okay, with His Spirit, so that we become that temple that God intends us to be. Third one. So we got the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs to each other. We got the singing and the making music in our heart to the Lord. Verse 20, it's the next one. Giving thanks always to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. When we give thanks to God, God fills us with His Spirit, with His presence. Okay, as I become more and more thankful to God, what I discover is I'm actually creating space in my life for God to fill me more and more with His presence. And I know somebody somewhere is tripping over that word. I got thanks God for everything. You know what I think Paul's getting at? That in every situation and for everything that happens, we need to be transformed into a thankful people. To where it is gratitude and thanksgiving that flows out of our heart, and that we have a thankful disposition in the midst of everything. That's not easy. And I say that we need to be thankful for every single thing that happens. I know some would read him that way. Okay, but I do know, I'm certain of this, that in every single thing that happens, our primary disposition needs to be giving thanks to God. Let me try to illustrate just really quick. You know that Vonda's dad died a little over a month ago, and that Parkinson's was not a friend. Don't know that I can really give thanks for Parkinson's disease. Don't know, but I think I can have a thankful disposition for how the Lord was with my father-in-law through that disease, how the Lord allowed my father-in-law's witness to shine forth through that disease, voice away, yet his life still spoke. I think I can be thankful for the gift that he was to me as a son-in-law. And so why, I'm not sure I can say, okay, Paul, I'm going to give thanks for Parkinson's disease. I think what I hear Paul saying is in Parkinson's disease, I need to be thankful to God. Because there is nothing that God can't work somehow redemptively in for his glory. And God so blesses us with so much goodness, so much grace, so much mercy, how can we not give thanks? There is no circumstance that outweighs the goodness of God. And so how can I not give thanks in the midst of everything? Now, I know that there are those moments of crisis where we're crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, have you shut up your mercies forever? Are you done showing your loving kindness to me? I know we have those moments, and we have psalms to help us through those moments. But the dominant disposition of my life needs to be one of thanksgiving. And every other thing is going to get caught up into that disposition because I have this growing awareness of how good God is. And God's goodness outweighs every circumstance. So how do I be filled with the Spirit? I open myself up to give thanks to God. And as I offer thanks, count my blessings and name them off to God and thank Him for those, I find that God is giving me more of Himself, more of His Spirit, and my life is being transformed. I'm walking differently than everyone else in Ephesus. One more. This one is really going to trip us up. Verse 21. I know that many of our translations put this as a new heading. It kind of is, but it's not. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's present tense, submitting. It's connected to the verb in Greek. It's connected to the verb be filled with the Spirit. And so we could draw a straight line here. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How? By submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. Wow. Kind of like the singing part. That's pretty good. I can usually find something to give thanks for, but I gotta submit to others in order to be filled with the Spirit? Like, what is that all about? Well, that's what Paul says. That somehow, crazy as it is, that when we submit to one another, when we serve one another, out of reverence for Christ, out of putting Christ first, that God actually meets us in that and fills us with His Spirit. He's going to get really picky about it, personal about it. And in the rest of this chapter, he's going to talk about how this works. And then in the next chapter, he's going to talk about parents and children. And then he's going to talk about masters and slaves, slaves and masters. So he's going to get absolutely personal about it to show us how serious he is about this. That if I want to be filled with the Spirit, if I want there to be room in my life to receive the Spirit that God wants to give me so that we become His temple, then one of the things that needs to happen is that I need to submit to those in authority over me out of reverence to Christ. Now let me say this. He's emphasizing by the way he says it that Christ is our Lord. So the person in authority over me, they're not my Lord. Christ is. But I'm going to submit, I'm going to serve, I'm going to respect and honor, not because they're so worthy of it, but because Christ is worthy of it. So let me try to illustrate how this works in keeping Christ first. And this will show up more next week and the week after. But, you know, I teach out at Point Loma, and I have students under me. I have 3 classes going on right now. And I'm the person in authority. And so I'm the one who grades their work. I'm the one who gives the assignments. I'm in the quote-unquote power position. Okay, but reading through all of this, it shapes how I use that power. That in a certain way, submitting to one another, I submit to my students. I don't just use my position, my power to my advantage. Rather, I'm to use my position, my power in a way that serves them. Because really, I'm serving Christ. So that means I have to care about my students. That means I have to be concerned that somehow I lift them up and build them up rather than just tear them down or show off how much. You catch what I'm saying? That I'm in the position of authority, but Paul's telling me that I need to submit to them out of reverence to Christ. So what does that submission look like given my responsibilities? My power, my position, what I'm there for. And so it doesn't mean that I simply cave in and give them all A's because they want an A. It doesn't mean that I let them get by with cheating because they think they have a good excuse. But it means I have to actually care about them and try to serve them for their best out of reverence, out of honor for Christ. That Christ is my Lord, not my students. But I'm going to serve them. Because Christ is my Lord. And I'm going to try to serve them the way that Christ would have me to, looking for His will. Okay, let's flip it a different way. I'm a professor, teach out of Point Loma. I got a boss. And over him there's another boss. And over him there's another boss. So I may be over these, you know, 35 students in this class, but I'm under ministry. And so I serve them. I submit to their authority. I do what they tell me to do, at least most of the time. So I do what they tell me to do, okay? But they're not my Lord. Christ is Lord. And so I serve them, I serve the university, the institution that I'm under, and then I got other bosses over here in terms of my district superintendent, and on up the chain we go. I serve in these places, but none of those people are my Lord. None of those institutions are my Lord. But I serve in honor of Christ. And so humbling myself to serve becomes a way of opening myself up to receive His Spirit. And if I can't humble myself to serve those who are in front of me, those who are over me, those who are beneath me in terms of my students, if I can't humble myself enough to serve, then it's like I'm putting barriers up to being filled. And so Paul is saying, you want to be filled? Serve. Submit. As to the Lord. And when you put Christ out, be filled with His Spirit. He saved us to fill us. And remember Paul's prayer back here in chapter 3? Let me back us up to it. Well, let me go all the way back to chapter 2 for a moment. So I'm going to start at chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. To Him, the whole building is joined together and grows to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And then we go on into His prayer for the folks at Ephesus. And we'll pick it up at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious power, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To Him, able to imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then He starts talking to the church. He starts talking to us about how we are to live as God's people. We are to be filled by the Spirit. And how do we do that? We encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing, make music to the Lord in our hearts. We practice giving thanksgiving, and we humbly submit to one another, and especially to those in authority over us, and also to those that we have authority over. And we do it all as unto the Lord. And as we begin to offer all of life to God, and as we begin to put those practices into our practice, we begin to walk that way. What we discover is that God meets us in those things and fills us with His very presence, fills us with His Spirit. And we become the people, the body. So I'm going to pray and then invite Brother Eddie to come and lead us again in song. But my prayer for you and me is that we would actually practice these practices, and that we would discover the truth of what Paul is saying, that as we practice these things, we find ourselves being transformed into God's temple, a sanctuary where people recognize, wow, God's abiding amongst them when they're together, and when they're out and living life during the week, you know, I think God might be on that person. I think that might be a spirit-filled person. Something about them. They don't fit the culture. They never miss an opportunity of doing good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your ministry to us this morning in so many ways. Lord, we cry out that you would fill us with your presence, with your spirit. We're not really looking for some super high. We're just looking for your constant, steady, filling presence in our lives. Help us to put these things into practice. Meet us in these things, Lord. These are just a few. I know that there are other practices we could engage in as well, but help us to engage in these. And would you fill us with your presence? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Brother Eddie.